This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in, and we trust that the program encourages you, challenges you, and blesses you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address given there. And this program can be re-listened to there as well. You can also reach me by sending mail to Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Now today we're going to continue our journey through the books of the Bible. We've looked at the Old Testament, and we're going to be looking at John in the New Testament. We're trying to just give you summaries and context and help you understand principles of interpretation so that you will read the Bible for yourself. I keep seeing these ads for people wanting to study the Bible, and they say, "Would you like to know the Bible?" Well, I agree that it's helpful to get some background on context, on biblical interpretation, archaeology, language. But really, I find it somewhat disconcerting that we think somebody has to teach us how to read the Bible. And I am convinced that if we would read the Bible, and perhaps use a couple of different versions of the Bible side by side, sticking with a good one for our study, either the King James or the New King James for our study. If we would do that and then look at maybe a more modern translation alongside that, and use just Google itself when you can't figure out some of the archaeological or geographical problems, just Google the maps and you'll find out that really the Bible is not a closed book. It's an open book. And I want everyone who's listening to me to believe that they don't have to be people who have taken advanced theological courses in order to understand the Bible. And when you go and listen to somebody who is preaching about the Bible, if they're giving you tools to understand the Bible, that's good. And if they're giving you what the Bible has, how the Bible has spoken to them, that is good. But if they're giving you some dogma that has been perpetuated down through the years in the different theological schools, be careful, because you're going to face God, and you need to know that you're facing Him with the promises of God intact and that you have depended upon those promises. Today, we don't know what truth is. If you listen to some news media, you'll get one aspect of the truth. You listen to other news media, you get another aspect of the truth. And it seems like it's that way when it comes to biblical truth as well. If you listen to certain conservative outlets, they'll tell you what to believe. If you listen to liberal outlets, they'll tell you what to believe. But friend, ultimately, you're going to face God alone, and you need to know what the Bible says, and you need to know what you yourself should believe. So now we've looked at the Old Testament, and we're coming into the New Testament. And as we come to the New Testament, we've looked at the biographies, or we're looking at the biographies, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then we're going to look at the history, which is the Acts of the Apostles. Then we're going to look at the doctrinal explanation of the whole Bible as we go through the epistles. And when we come to the book of the Revelation, we're going to look at the rest of the story, the victory found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew was the king, and we had that explained to us even in the first chapter as the genealogy of Matthew went back to David, and it went through Joseph, who was his adopted father, really, and Joseph gave him the legal right to be king. Mark, we've looked at now as the servant, the thing that was impressive with Mark is that what the Lord did in Mark, he did straightway, according to the King James Version, or immediately, if you're looking at the current translation of straightway. When we come to Luke, we're looking at the man. We're looking at the Son of Man. And his genealogy there goes back to Adam. And it appears to be a genealogy through Mary, although there's some question about how that genealogy really works in my mind in the Gospel of Luke. But now we come to this beautiful gospel called the Gospel of John. It's the Gospel of John the Apostle, though he writes about the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is John the Baptist. We don't want to mix up the two, but John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he doesn't mention his name in the gospel, but it's quite evident that he mentions quite frequently his intimate relationship with the Lord. And it would be nice if today we all had confidence that we were a disciple, or maybe even more importantly, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loved more than John. He obviously loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And we find out that he expressed his love to the whole world in John 3:16. But nevertheless, John writes as one who is intimately connected to the Lord Jesus, intimately the friend of the Lord Jesus. And now when we come to the Gospel of John, we're looking at a gospel that's written for the whole world, and it's a gospel that is designed to prove that Jesus is, in fact, the very Son of God. He's the expression of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he expresses God to us, but not only does he express God to us, he is the message that is being expressed. The Word in John 1 was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we come to the themes of this book, one of the major themes is the new birth. And the new birth is explained to us in John chapter 1, and it is illustrated for us in John chapter 3, and it's the results of the new birth are given to us through Nicodemus, who we read about three times in this book. He came to the Lord by night in John chapter 3, and when he was told he must be born again, it was foreign language to him, just as it is to most people who hear that language today. But we must be born again. And so when we come to the new birth, that is an extremely important aspect of the Gospel of John. But again, as we have said, the Lord expresses God to us. He has become a man. And as a man now, we begin to understand the character of God. We begin to understand the work of God. We begin to understand the love of God. John chapter 1 and verse 18 in the New King James Version says, "No one has seen God at any time." That is God the Father. "The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is intimately associated with the Father, he has declared him." Now, we know that there were people in the Old Testament that saw God. Moses saw him in the mount when he asked to see his presence. He only saw his backsides. Moses apparently saw God on the backside of the desert in the burning bush. But every time we see a vision or a revelation of God in the Old Testament and in the New, that revelation is really a revelation of God through, in the Old Testament, it was Jehovah, the I Am of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's still Jehovah. In John, we have that title, I Am, given to us at least seven times. And it's the I Am of the New Testament, and it's Jesus of the New Testament. It's the Lord Jesus, who is the only begotten of the Son, and he's the one who has declared God to us. So as we look at the Gospel of John, I'm going to read you something from the Believer's Bible Commentary, which says that John builds his gospel around seven public miracles or signs. Each is designed to show that Jesus is God, and these are the seven signs: turning the water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, healing the crippled man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee to rescue his disciples from the storm, healing the man blind from his birth, raising Lazarus from the dead. In addition to these seven performed miracles in public, there's an eighth sign that's performed only for his disciples after the resurrection, and that's the miraculous catch of fish. So we find out that the purpose in John writing is the purpose that I have in trying to get you to read the Bible, and particularly the purpose I have in trying to get you to read the Gospel of John. John 20, verses 30 to 31 says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so the book has been written with the express purpose of us reading it and being confident in the truth that is found in the Bible. And we know that in that Bible, the Lord says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14 and 6. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I started out saying that today we don't know what truth is. We don't know where to turn for truth. And when it comes to the secular world, I understand why people are confused, but I want you to understand that the Bible can be depended upon. There are internal and external proofs of the veracity of the Bible. The internal proofs have to do with fulfilled prophecy, and they also have to do with the fact that the Bible describes us perfectly if we're honest about it, starting with Jeremiah, who says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And you don't have to tell me about your heart, and I'm not going to tell you about my heart. But as you look around in what's happening in the world, you can see the evidence of that. That doesn't mean that there aren't good people who do good things, but we are all sinners with a heart that is easily deceived, and really a heart that needs to be changed through the new birth. And of course, we can't stop without mentioning the key verses in this book, which are John 3, 16 through 18. Verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the work of God. The purpose of God is found in the next verse. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved." Now, friend, the results have to do with whether you've accepted that or not. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's work, God's purpose, and God's results. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson, bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love, and we commit ourselves to thee in our Savior's name. Amen.